Today is the 17th day of November. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. How is everybody doing today? I am okay. Not like awesomely flying on the clouds, you know, life has its way, but I'm doing okay, and I'm kind of locked and loaded here this morning with some coffee and my clean canteen, like every day, and that always helps. So I hope you are off to a good start, or a good midday, or as you prepare to relax for the evening. I'm glad that we can spend some time together. We're working our way through the book of Ezekiel. And then when we get to the New Testament, we're moving into another letter. And this letter is called James. And we'll talk about James. But it's like, it's time to buckle up. Because, we're going to get some strong medicine. But first, Ezekiel chapters 35 and 36. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Mount Seir and prophesy against its people. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I am your enemy, O Mount Seir, and I will raise my fist against you to destroy you completely. I will demolish your cities and make you desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Your eternal hatred for the people of Israel led you to butcher them when they were helpless, when I had already punished them for all their sins. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, since you show no distaste for blood, I will give you a bloodbath of your own. Your turn has come. I will make Mount Seir utterly desolate, killing off all who try to escape and any who return. I will fill your mountains with the dead. Your hills, your valleys, and your ravines will be filled with people slaughtered by the sword. I will make you desolate forever. Your cities will never be rebuilt. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For you said, the lands of Israel and Judah will be ours. We will take possession of them. What do we care that the Lord is there? Therefore, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I will pay back your angry deeds with my own. I will punish you for all your acts of anger, envy, and hatred. And I will make myself known to Israel by what I do to you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard every contemptuous word you spoke against the mountains of Israel. For you said, they are desolate. They have been given to us as food to eat. In saying that, you boasted proudly against me, and I have heard it all. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The whole world will rejoice when I make you desolate. You rejoiced at the desolation of Israel's territory. Now I will rejoice at yours. You will be wiped out, you people of Mount Seir and all who live in Edom. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Son of man, prophesy to Israel's mountains. Give them this message. O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Your enemies have taunted you, saying, aha, now the ancient heights belong to us. Therefore, son of man, give the mountains of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. Your enemies have attacked you from all directions, making you the property of many nations, and the object of much mocking and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. He speaks to the hills and mountains, ravines and valleys, and ruined wastes, and long deserted cities that have been destroyed and mocked by the surrounding nations. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My jealous anger burns against these nations, especially Edom, because they have shown utter contempt for me by gleefully taking my land for themselves as plunder. Therefore, prophesy to the hills and mountains, the ravines and valleys of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am furious that you have suffered shame before the surrounding nations. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I have taken a solemn oath that those nations will soon have their own shame to endure. But the mountains of Israel will produce heavy crops of fruit for my people, for they will be coming home again soon. See, I care about you, and I will pay attention to you. Your ground will be plowed and your crops planted. I will greatly increase the population of Israel, and the ruined cities will be rebuilt and filled with people. I will increase not only the people, but also your animals. O mountains of Israel, I will bring people to live on you once again. I will make you even more prosperous than you were before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause my people to walk on you once again, and you will be their territory. You will never again rob them of their children. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The other nations taunt you, saying, Israel is a land that devours its own people and robs them of their children. But you will never again devour your people or rob them of their children, says the Sovereign Lord. I will not let you hear those other nations insult you, and you will no longer be mocked by them. You will not be a land that causes its nation to fall, says the Sovereign Lord. Then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by the evil way they lived. To me, their conduct was unclean as a woman's menstrual cloth. They polluted the land with murder and the worship of idols. So I poured out my fury on them. I scattered them to many lands to punish them for the evil way they had lived. But when they were scattered among the nations, they brought shame on my holy name. For the nations said, these are the people of the Lord. But he couldn't keep them safe in his own land. Then I was concerned for my holy name, on which my people brought shame among the nations. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the Sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain and I will send no more famines on the land. I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees and fields, and never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. Then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did. But remember, says the Sovereign Lord, I am not doing this because you deserve it. Oh, my people of Israel, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. The abandoned and ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. Then the surrounding nations that survive will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I say. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am ready to hear Israel's prayers and to increase their numbers like a flock. They will be as numerous as the sacred flocks that fill Jerusalem's streets at the time of her festivals. The ruined cities will be crowded with people once more, and everyone will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so today we're moving into some new territory. The epistle, or the letter, of James. And this is like a brand new voice that we haven't heard before in the Bible. And throughout our church history, scholars have looked at this letter, and it's been scrutinized in a number of different ways. There's been debates about which James, is the author of this letter. And so because of that, dating James has been like difficult. But there is kind of like a leading, solid, supported scenario. This letter, and there's lots of reasons for this. This letter was probably written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, like the Lord. And James did not believe in his brother Jesus during his earthly ministry. After the resurrection, that sort of changes the dynamic, doesn't it? After the resurrection, James then became a pillar of the early church and presided over the Jerusalem church and over like major altering church decisions and church councils like the one held in Jerusalem, which opened the way for Gentiles to be accepted into the faith. Because previously it had been a Hebrew thing. And so the reason many scholars can find this the most likely scenario is kind of like with Hebrews. Whoever wrote this letter, they had a lot of influence and a lot of authority among the early believers, because it stuck. Like, we're about to read it. It's still here. It was recognized. It was preserved. It was passed around. And so, obviously, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the Lord, you know, that adds up, right? That adds up to credibility and criteria in a far more significant way than any other candidate would have. And James, as we'll see, we read the letter to the Hebrews, and that is clearly written to Hebrews. James is clearly written to Hebrews as well, and come from a very Hebrew perspective. Even addressed to the 12 tribes that are scattered around. And so this gives us some clues to identifying who the original recipients were, and that is an important aspect to understanding the Bible, especially like a letter. Who was it written to? How would they have understood it? So that we don't backread all kinds of things into the words. If we understand how it was intended to be received. It may have been, you know, addressed to the 12 tribes. It may have been addressed kind of slightly cryptically, due to the way that the gospel was spreading out. And even as a reaction to persecution, so as not to like specifically identify people that could be in danger. Stephen's stoning that we read about in the book of Acts may have even been a catalyst. And so if that's the case, then James is likely writing to early believers who had maybe been once in Jerusalem under his pastoral care. And they would have been believers that fled in all different directions to find a place where they could just be at peace and worship at peace. But who still felt very connected to the Jerusalem church. It was the mother church. So a letter coming from Jerusalem would have had credibility, but would have been treasured, especially if James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church. And so this whole theory made James one of the earlier Christian writings and likely preserves some of the earliest kind of postures that the Christian faith held. And, yeah, I mean, we're going to see it's such a direct letter, speaking so clearly that more than anywhere else in the New Testament, we learn that the choices that we make matter greatly. It tells us that we can say whatever we want to say. We can say all kinds of things about what we believe, but in the end, how we actually live tells the truth about our faith. In fact, this is the letter that says faith without works is dead. Ironically, that right there has been, that hasn't always been a popular view. James, like even the reformer Martin Luther, did not like the letter of James for that reason, because of his theology. James, of course, James probably wouldn't care what anybody thought. This little letter, it is some of the boldest and most direct, even confrontational truths that we have in the New Testament, in that, for that matter, in the Bible. I say this every year. This letter will kick our butt. Like, if there is a butt kicker, this is it. And that's why I'm saying, like, buckle up. Open our hearts to change. But this is not like messing around at all. Underneath it, though, like, it's not written to be forceful or condemning. It's a plea, begging to be heard. Live your life by faith and live your faith through what you do, not what you say. And man, that was a obviously poignant message then. It is no less poignant now. It is as relevant right now as it was 2,000 years ago. So let's embrace this challenge that James brings us. It is not enough to know what the Word of God says. The Word of God must get inside and change us, and that change isn't in our words, it's in our lives. It has to be apparent. We have to live it. And so with that, we begin James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, and be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because He bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. And I called on the name of the Lord. "Please, Lord, save me." How kind the Lord is, how good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and He saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believed in You, so I said, "I am deeply troubled, Lord." In my anxiety, I cried out to You, "These people are all liars." What can I offer the Lord for all He has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all His people. The Lord cares deeply when His loved ones die. O Lord, I am Your servant. Yes, I am Your servant, born into Your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds, for riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. After the hay is harvested and the new crop appears, and the mountain grasses are gathered in, your sheep will provide wool for clothing, and your goats will provide the price of a field, and you will have enough goat's milk for yourself, your family, and your servant girls. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word. Thank you for each day that we get to immerse ourselves in it and ingest it. Allow it to be inside our hearts and minds, shifting, shaping, challenging. And so as we move into this letter from James, we open ourselves to the call and to the challenge. And man, we have to be willing to embrace it and not look at it as if it applies to everyone but us. So come, Holy Spirit, speak straight truth to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com. That is home base. It is the website. It's where you find out what is happening. The app does that as well, which can be found in the App Store. And so, yeah, be connected. Stay connected to the campfire here. Understand and know what's going on. The community section is a good place to begin. The prayer wall lives there, which is anything but social media. It is just a place, kind of old school place to come no matter what time of day or night it is. Whether you're on the mountaintops or whether the bottom has just fallen out and some things have happened to you that you cannot believe and you cannot cope with, there's always a place to reach out and receive prayer. And that is the prayer wall. And that is in the community section, which you can get to on the app or on the web. That is also the place where different links to the social media platforms that we have spaces in are. And so if you are in that world, and not everybody is, and man, we used to be a lot more than we are now, but it is, what do you say about social media? It's really changed the complexion of how we communicate. It's kind of connected so many people, and connected so many people that shouldn't be connected, and kind of taken the gloves off for us as far as being civil with each other, but also let us communicate such profound truth. And so it's like everything else. It's how we use it and why we use it. We try to be there as salt and light. We try to be there just for the community here. Words of encouragement behind the scenes, just to stay connected. And so if you're in any of those spaces, check out the community section and you can find the links. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you humbly. We would not be able to be here if we were not in this together. So if this mission to bring the spoken word of God read fresh every day and offered freely to anyone, anywhere, anytime, and to build community around the rhythm of showing up every day, showing up. We're showing up for ourselves. We're showing up for each other. If that is meaningful to you, then thank you for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top, or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Welcome to the question and answer portion of whatever this is with Jill
and Brian.
It's good to be back with you, babe.
It's good to be back with you, babe. It's good to be back with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And this will kind of wrap it up.
Yeah.
Again, we've been at this for, we took a month to do all this, and so.
Well, it'll wrap up this particular section of life
yes.
for now.
We actually will be back together Wednesday to tell you guys some stuff.
Exciting
but
stuff.
But it won't have anything to do with this. So this is the wrap up. This is the wrap up
episode after this,
edition.
After this, we are putting a fork in the trip. And we're
done. The stuffing is done.
It's done.
Okay. So we just decided to kind of answer some questions. We want to do that.
Thank you for all of your questions, by the way. They were excellent questions.
And there's no way to get to everything, but we're going to just try to like generally group them together and do our best.
Yeah.
So let's dive in.
Okay.
Our first question, this is from Alta. How did you get all this done? Like, how did you get all this done on this trip? We loved your reports on the trip. How did you do it? Well,
that's a broad question.
We had a rhythm, and it's not like unusual for us over these years to be traveling. And so Daily Audio Bible has had its, it's been done everywhere in some sort of fashion. It's been produced all over the world. So,
and probably our music days prepared us for, like, that was life on the road.
Yeah. So it's just a rhythm. We would so often we had to move. Like, we didn't have more than one night in one place, and that made things really hard. Like, by the end of it, we were really, really tired. Sometimes we would be able to spoke out of a place and spend maybe two nights in a place, and that would let us stay set up. But basically, we would get up in the morning and be, gone in the morning and moving toward whatever place we were first going to be. That could be half an hour, that could be 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
That's usually when we'd finish up kind of the video stuff on that kind of ride, because we were 8 hours different from our own personal time zone. And so we were able to kind of finish that up and then start our touring day and go through the entire day.
Yes.
And then we would end up landing. So wherever it was we were going to land and get checked in to wherever we were going to stay. And at that point, it was dinner time. Typically, we would set up. Like, we literally had to unpack and pack up a studio and clothes and, toiletries and everything every single day. And set up the studio. And so we'd usually do that, then go have dinner.
Mm-hmm. And then there were nights that we just didn't have dinner. We were too tired.
We were just too tired for it.
Didn't feel well, or just like get something, bring it back, eat dinner at the hotel, and go to bed.
Yep. And just spend some time with you guys.
Yeah.
And get that done. And then we had to get all of that back through the internets back to Tennessee to where things were being assembled. And you had to do your, listening and we just basically had a rhythm. And we're, you know, bopping files back and forth between servers. And
y'all need to understand, like, Mr. Harden, he has a system. And yeah. So sometimes I think I'm helping his system, and he's like, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. And then there were other times, like, it was, okay, let's conquer and...
divide and conquer.
Divide and conquer. And so I think we just, I mean, you're with someone long enough. It's just like, you look at them and like, I know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we would do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's how we did it. We did it how we've done everything. Basically, we just did it. But it was work, and we were working.
And it was very well planned out beforehand. Like, this was, nothing was by the seat of our pants on this trip.
All the logistics, so. We had done every kind of walkthrough, and not only leaning on doing this for all this time from all over the world, but we had a walkthrough, and so that's how we did it. And
by the grace of God, we did it.
I guess that at the end of the day, we did it because everybody was here and everybody was praying, and
yeah.
I mean, I guess there were a few days where we just made decisions like, we can't. We are too tired. We have to have this moment to rest.
I think that's what I was thinking. And I think it's probably important to think about, like, we have really had to reprioritize. Like, we feel so indebted to the community at times. But then there are times where it's like, we have to take care of this first. Our family comes first, and that's not a wrong priority. Mm-hmm. And so there was just, I mean, obviously there were times that there was no podcast that, or no, whatever this is that
right.
we had,
we just
planned
didn't
it.
Have the space,
just couldn't do it
to also do that.
Mm-hmm.
But that only happened a few times, but right. we did make the call. Like, it was just like, we have, this is how it's gotta be.
Yeah.
Okay, I think that's the answer to that question. Let's move forward.
Okay, I'll take this one. This question is from Pastor Brian. Imagine that. How would you compare this trip with Israel? And second part is there any possibility of doing a shorter trip? So I'll take the second portion of that. This trip was this long for us to discover...
mm-hmm.
this trip, because we have never walked through the New Testament before. So the trip that we curate will not be an entire month.
Yeah, and I guess that's, to be clear, that was one of the objectives, was to create.
Yes.
Hopefully, to be able to find a way to create and journey with the community here, mm-hmm. actually there. And be able to tell a good story and, you know, hit the highlights. But there's no way to do all that we did. I mean, even if we had buses to do all that we did, it would take longer than what, you know. Would.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and also, the goal is not to make the longest trip we possibly can.
Right.
It's to walk through the Bible.
Right.
And tell a certain story that gives the most impact.
Right.
To where the scriptures can come alive.
And that actually kind of dovetails into the first part of that question, which was, how is this different from Israel? Well, I mean, they're completely different places happening at completely mm-hmm. different eras. So Israel, we've been going to for, you know, I guess 15 years-ish, and very, very well, very, very carefully created an experience that obviously has become very high in demand because of what it is. Because it's not just trying to hit any number of places or just to do a tourist loop. It's to mm-hmm. to very much connect the land to the biblical narrative, and then connect those two things to the way we actually choose to live our lives.
Right.
And tell a story along the way, so that it's more of a pilgrimage than a holiday.
Yes.
So, you know.
Well said.
That would be the goal. I mean, in terms of how is it different, everything that we experienced going through Turkey and Greece and Italy, et cetera, this is all New Testament era.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all, and actually we did find places where it was like, wow, this really connects to the Old Testament too. Like mm-hmm. we're in Cappadocia. This is a place that Paul passes through. There's things that happen there, but also this is where the Hittites had their, mm-hmm. you know, this is where their capital was. And so there were Old Testament connections, but for the most part, we were chasing the book of Acts
mm-hmm.
as opposed to the entire Old and New Testaments through the Gospels. And so I think that's the answer to that question.
Well, I would also say that, you know, walking the footsteps of Paul
mm-hmm.
is pretty incredible, who is sort of this, gives us this theological baseline of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not the same as walking the footsteps of Jesus, who right. is the redeemer of the sins of man.
Right.
They're very different mm-hmm. effects.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a reverence to Paul. There's a sobering, I think, to the impact of Jesus.
Yeah.
They're just going to hit differently.
Yeah.
They should.
They should. So they are different, but they are important.
Very important.
This is how we get the Bible, and this is what we do, and so...
Totally.
Okay. So, next question. We'd love to hear about, and this actually came in a couple of times, how your son, how Ezekiel felt about the journey, what stuck out to him.
Mm-hmm. And we tried to get him to come, but he's 13.
Yeah. We could not, like, work it out in the time that we had, so... But we did ask him some questions.
Mm-hmm.
Is his favorite place, he said, was... ultimately Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And he liked that because the history is so compacted in walking distance. So, and he and I, we walked around like miles and miles at night together mm-hmm. and visited some of the sites that were so full of people the next day. And so he liked how he could visualize all the archaeology. It was like so much more
mm-hmm.
well put together. Because it's Rome, like, and so.
I think people should understand, like, Ezekiel is a history
mm-hmm.
lover.
Yep.
Geography lover. Like, yep. he knows all of this stuff on his own because he researches it for fun.
Mm-hmm.
So him putting these things together, I can see where it would impact him greatly.
Yep.
And he was a trooper.
Very much.
He loved the hot air balloon.
That was his favorite, like a single experience was to do that because he's never done anything like that before. Neither have we.
And
that stands out for us too mm-hmm. as like a single experience. So, and like from a spiritual perspective, that's a profound question to ask a kid who's just turned 13. So like the impact will be borne out in Ezekiel's life. Mm-hmm. Like that's something that will be reverberating throughout his life from this point forward, and we'll be able to watch that very clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Because there were so many places where he's like, okay, what happened here? And I tell him, you remember this story, and he's read the Gospels, right? So, and he's read the entire New Testament, so he's like, oh.
Yes, and he's read some of the Old Testament completely on his own, so mm-hmm. he was connecting some dots.
So he was very much connecting some dots.
I remember, I cannot remember the place, but the one place that had like the graveyard type stones and stuff.
Oh, right, Hierapolis.
Like he made those connections completely on his own of things that he had researched prior to, and he noticed the little symbols and it sparked like a whole... massive research and little lesson for all of us together.
Mm-hmm.
That was a really great day. So, sharp little dude, those are the things that he loved.
Yeah. Next
okay.
question. My sisters and I going on a Mediterranean cruise in June. Lucky you, that's awesome.
Sign me up.
So, leaving out of Rome... different stops in different places that we went, like Naples, Crete, Ephesus and stuff, Athens. So, let me get to the actual question is, what places would you consider must see? Man.
That's hard.
That really is hard. Because every place that we were going was must see.
Mm-hmm.
And we were like on a very specific, a very specific, well-crafted, mm-hmm. you know, agenda and tour. And so there wasn't a place that, I mean, there are places that are far, far bigger than I ever would have imagined them to be. And there are other places that have so few ruins
mm-hmm.
that it's all that's left because yeah. they're still modern cities. And so they've built up all around it. Whereas other cities have been abandoned. And so the ruins from the first century are there.
Well, and it also depends on, like, do you want to be where the tourist things are happening? Or do you want to be kind of off the beaten path, the things that people forgot? Or just maybe don't know about, because those are very subjective. Like, I would say Nicaea was just, it was so beautiful.
Yeah.
And nobody's there. And
there are lots of other places that I could say that about, even yeah. like Hierapolis, like we just talked about.
Corinth.
Yep. You know,
Ephesus.
Athens Corinth. For sure. Obviously, the places that are very most well-visited are very most well-visited for a reason. They're just, there's a lot of people there.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a really hard question to answer, and I think, I don't know that we can fully answer it, because we're actually trying to create
mm-hmm.
that for what we want to do in the future. Like, this is must-see, but it's not must-see because it's so impressive. It's must-see because it's part of the story.
Right.
In a way that kind of comprehensively lets us touch. Like, if we see this place, it's like we've touched a lot of other places.
Mm-hmm.
It's how Israel is. And so.
But I would say if you're doing this and it's the trip of a lifetime, like the Vatican, yes, go to the Vatican. People don't know, like, that's its own country within Italy. Yeah. But if you like quiet and contemplative, find Mary, the mother of Jesus, little house off the beaten path and go there. So
yeah.
It's like, it's hard to say this is the must see. But anyways, not a question, but a request from Miss Melinda. Could you put all the trip, whatever this is, segments together?
I think the answer to that is yes.
That's precious.
We will have the way of doing that better when we get fully into the new app,
mm-hmm.
where we'll be able to do whatever this is a lot more easier and more frequently.
Or just watch the reality show that's coming.
Right.
No, I'm just kidding. That is not happening.
but yeah, there's no way for us to like pull that together right now, but that is something that we will pull together in the future. Okay, so some more questions. What was the hardest part about visiting 4 or 5 countries in a row? Sleep. Well, what have you for you?
I was curious what your answer was. Yours was sleep? Yeah, definitely sleep. Mine was luggage.
Luggage, actually, you know what? I'm with you on that.
If there was a way that you didn't have to take a single thing, it would be a perfect world.
Yeah.
I thought I had a pretty good system down, like a bigger suitcase, a smaller carry-on, and I would interchange like outfits. But inevitably, I always forgot something or mm-hmm. like, and it just became like, if I have to pack and unpack another time, I'm gonna.
That was difficult.
And then all my clothes just started smelling like dirty clothes, and that made me just.
And for some reason, everything just started getting heavier and heavier.
Well, I think we know why that happened.
Yeah. So
it was all the olive oil.
Yeah.
Okay. Right here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Question. Did you use the Book of Acts in planning the trip from Diana?
The answer is yes.
Yes.
We used everything from Acts to Revelation. Just identifying every single location that's named. obviously so many of these are in the book of Acts. And so it ended up being that we were really kind of chasing the story of the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And ironically, a lot of the places do move from east westward. And so even as we're moving in that direction, we're kind of following almost chronologically what's happening in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
But not completely. You know, like there are the seven churches that are named in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're like chasing that loop. And then there's also Paul's letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Like these are all places like, you know, Ephesus, Philippi.
Yeah.
And so we're literally specifically going to these places and standing there and going, okay, this letter that we read all of the time, every single year, this letter was sent here.
Yeah.
It was written from here, like Ephesus or Rome, and then it landed here, Philippi. Wow, that's a long ways to travel. That letter traveled a long ways.
Yep.
Or we're, you know, on the shores of Kenchrea, which is just outside of Corinth. And we're realizing, okay, Paul gave this letter called Romans, like his big letter to a woman named Phoebe who got on a boat right here at this harbor right here and sailed from here to Rome to deliver the letter that we now know as the book of Romans.
Yeah.
So, yeah, fascinating. So, yes, the book of Acts plays heavily into, you know, figuring out how to do this, but not exclusively.
Yeah.
Okay. So reading through here, here's another question about, from someone who did a lot, has been to a number of the places that we went, and also Meteora, which is the monasteries on the top of impossible mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so the question is, wondering our thoughts on the whole monk lifestyle. He says he came away thinking it was very noble and getting so close to God in seclusion, but also felt like they weren't really fulfilling the Great Commission.
Mm.
So I guess, I mean, I can see the point. I would have to like go back to the like behind it all. What is the purpose of our life, like what is, and that is union and restoration and intimacy and relationship with God. And so the monk lifestyle, especially at this point in the church history, you know, are people who are not escaping, but are sacrificing literally every kind of pleasure or experience that is available to them and devoting their life, their soul, their heart completely to God. I think of like some of the nunneries that we were in where they literally were young, you know, young girls, not like beyond their ability to make a decision, but choosing to try to live as like the bride of Christ. Devoting themselves completely to never being able to have a family.
Yeah.
Never to have experience of marriage. Never had to have sex. Like, you know, to simply find union and oneness in Jesus and to truly worship. And so it wasn't like they're trying to check out from any kind of evangelism. It's that they're devoting themselves completely to worshiping God and praying for the sake of the world.
Yeah.
That his kingdom would come and his will would be done. And so that is a calling.
Yeah.
As opposed to like an escape. It's
right.
It's like a tremendous sacrifice of everything.
Exactly.
For life.
The thoughts, the words that I was thinking is tremendous sacrifice. Like to understand the context, how few monks there really are because of that commitment,
right.
Because of that sacrifice. And I guess, you know, everyone fulfilling the Great Commission, I guess that's kind of questionable because it's, yeah, I think you said it very beautifully. It's not a sidestep. It's not a duck out. It's a sacrifice of proportions that most of us will never even understand, let alone be able to make.
Right. And I would also add that, especially in these monasteries, now the monastic lifestyle has like really been on a decline since like the Middle Ages, mm-hmm. but the time when this was much more a choice in life, they didn't just check, like they worked, they fed the poor.
Mm-hmm.
People came to them for, you know, spiritual advice and counsel. It wasn't that they were not participating. It wasn't like they were
secluded.
You know, cloistered and away from. Now, there are some people, like there were monks, like the Desert Fathers. There were people that were like solitary and really did pretty well check out. But then even in their writings that still exist today, they had impact.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the monastic life and the monasteries, they had a purpose, and they did, you know, orphans and widows were, they did their part,
mm-hmm.
as well, but they had an order of life in which, you know, they predictably prayed and worshiped God and really, really denied themselves in ways mm-hmm. that we cannot possibly fathom.
No.
Like, I think of this one monastery we were in where, you know, they had to eat on their knees.
Patmos.
So they're mm-hmm. eating on their knees.
While listening to scripture being read.
While listening to scriptures being read. Like, this is...
So they're not distracted by the food and
right,
how good the
and
food
the pleasure.
Is.
Like, they're just, like, denying themselves. I'm not even saying I advocate for that. Like, I'm not even saying I think that's, like, the right move. I'm just saying, like, it wasn't like, oh, here's a great way to check out of the world and
right.
just have a good time worshiping Jesus. It was really a life of sacrifice.
Yeah, and I think how that hits just a little bit is, you know, to say someone is not fulfilling means that everybody else is.
Right.
And we all,
no.
we're all not striking at, batting at 100 on that.
Not at all.
And I think that the heights of where the monasteries are so beautiful. And yes, it's you can see that maybe the perception is that they're closer to God, but it's also away from any distractions,
mm-hmm.
which I think it would very much take to live a sacrificial life of that proportion. So I found the monasteries to be absolutely beautiful. And they are still working. We saw the old pulley system of
yeah.
how they pulled food and water yeah. and people mm-hmm. up. They're still crafting things. Like, we bought beautiful bowls that are hand-carved by the monks. So, yeah, they're still feeding the poor.
Mm-hmm.
So they are fulfilling the Great Commission, I guess.
Yeah, and participating in the kingdom. Yeah, I would agree.
Yeah. Okay, next question. When are you planning to do the New Testament trip, and how do I sign us up?
Yep, and this is from some friends who went to Israel in 2023. So, hi, guys.
Yeah.
Good to hear from you.
Shalom.
Shalom, shalom, yeah. When are we planning to do this? Good question. It was a big undertaking to plan the logistics of doing this at all.
Not tomorrow.
As, you know, probably fall 2026 would be the earliest. Fall 2027 is probably accurate. But we're trying to kind of pull this together. We go to Israel each, like, late February, mid-February. And we'll want to try to do this probably in the early autumn. And so I think that's really all that can be said about this, because we did this in a blur, but we also have to kind of reconfigure in terms of how do we do this with a lot of people?
Yeah.
And how do we make sure that, you know, all of those logistics from, you know, from how to travel, where to travel, mm-hmm. where to stay, where to eat, like how all of this, we were looking at all the different infrastructures in all the different places. And so it's just, you know, we hit like 73 spots to narrow, you know, 4 weeks down into roughly 12 days. And make it a similar kind of trip and a similar kind of length as our Israel trip is. And so,
and some things are just so different. Like Israel, we can take a bus just about everywhere.
Right.
This
is crossing country boundaries.
Yeah. It's like you got to pull a boat up to some of those places. So a lot to figure out.
Yep.
More than just which type of kebab we're going to eat.
Yep. And I'm kind of partial to the lamb kebabs.
Oh, okay.
We don't really eat lamb, but like when we're in places that they do, they really know how to make it.
And mm-hmm.
Anyway, I was just reading this next one and it's like a long setup to it. Basically just kind of affirming like, yeah, context, the things that we've been saying, like the locations matter, the context matters.
Yeah.
The distances matter, like all, you know, all of these things matter to biblical interpretation and trying to apply it to our lives. She's saying, is there a scripture passage in the New Testament that you now have a different understanding of since visiting these places and these cultures?
That's a great question.
I mean, for maybe, I don't know what your answer is going to be, but for me, it's not any single passage or any single book. It's the totality
mm-hmm.
of everything that happens from Acts through the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, going to Ephesus and know that the letter to the Ephesians is being written there. Now being able to visualize that the next time I go through Ephesians, it will radically kind of shift my understanding. So I can't say like there is a specific verse that I go like, oh, this is completely different. I will say that within the seven churches,
mm-hmm.
some of those letters, those little letters from Jesus in Revelation that are so specifically to the geographical location of that city.
Yes.
That they're, it's not like there's hidden code in it. It's just that when they read it, it made sense to them in ways that it doesn't make sense to us.
Yes.
Without the context.
Yes. I would completely agree with you on that.
Yeah.
Like, same for me.
Like Laodicea, like Jesus saying, you know, you think you can see, but you're blind, knowing that they produced, you know, medicines for eyesight mm-hmm. recovery and
mm-hmm.
healing.
Mm-hmm.
That just that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I wish you would be hot or cold, not lukewarm, knowing that the water that came into that city was not the best water. They did not have a good water source. And so they were getting like thermal water mixed with cold water, and it was lukewarm and it was not desirable.
Mm-hmm.
So they would have wished that they could have had hot or cold water.
Mm-hmm.
So that kind of stuff,
mm-hmm.
I would say for sure shifted it.
Yeah.
Was there any like specific thing for you?
Yes. And mine is going to be completely different. Although I would completely agree with everything that you just said. I just read it because we just closed out the Gospels in the New Testament on chronological. But for me, it comes back to the young homeless man on the street. And the scripture that I will never see or read the same is that when Jesus said, if you gave a drink of water to the thirsty, you have done unto me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, it's that simple. We try to... We try to do all of these big things to be seen in big ways, big accolades, I think, to make ourselves feel good that we're fulfilling the mission of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we can do all of those things, but if we walk past those that are thirsty and hungry,
yeah,
and homeless,
absolutely,
and
that's really good, babe,
we just ignore the foreigner that's lost next to us,
mm-hmm.
like we were those people in a foreign country,
mm.
and if it was not for the kindness of strangers, we would have been completely lost,
right.
in some places.
Right.
These things are as important, if not more, when I read the Gospels to Jesus and to the heart of bringing the kingdom of heaven here on earth.
Yeah.
So never read those things the same.
Yeah. It's beautiful, babe.
Thank you. Okay, I'll take this next question, or I'll ask it, you take it. You mentioned that Jesus appeared to John in the cave and the cave splitting. I don't recall hearing about the cave splitting. Could you give a little bit more information about that? And what was the significance of the cave splitting?
Yeah. So.
Good question.
Good question. They're all good. Well done on, that's not in the book of Revelation. That is a tradition held on Patmos, and I believe in the Greek Orthodox Church. We really hadn't heard it either, and you wouldn't really necessarily hear it without going there and mm-hmm. seeing that it's a cave, and that there are three large kind of cracks in the ceiling of the cave, and they all seem to kind of start from one specific point. And it is believed that, like, that is where John was kind of sitting in the cave. They mm-hmm. even kind of have it kind of boxed off. Like,
yeah.
This is where he was sitting. And there's this other little thing where, like, this is where he, you know, he pulled himself up. But the idea here is that this isn't something John was expecting. Like, God appeared to him. And the book of Revelation talks about his voice being like many trumpets and the sounds of many waters. And so this is like an overwhelming thing to happen to John as he's receiving this revelation, and that the very presence and voice of God kind of just split the rock mm-hmm. of the cave. And then the way I understand it is later on, because it split three, there's three fissures basically, that pilgrims coming there to Patmos over, I mean, we have to remember, people have been going there for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
So we were one of the many, billions probably, but millions for sure, that over 2,000 years have come there. And it just came to represent the Trinity, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
In the moment. So, you know, it didn't look like, I mean, it looked like cracks in the ceiling.
Mm-hmm.
I can't say like it looked anything like other than the regular geology of a cave, but that's a tradition
mm-hmm.
that has been held and that we learned, and so that we, you know, kind of transferred.
And I think I would just add that a lot of the places that we went, there's a lot of symbolism.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of like local, what would you call it? I don't want to call it.
Like legend?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, definitely mythology or additional parts of the story that mm-hmm. Are embedded in the culture that might be beyond what is overtly described in scripture. That's not unusual, though.
It's not unusual.
If we're in church history, there are all kinds of writings that are contemporary or after that kind of flesh out some of the stories that are in the canonical Bible. That's mm-hmm. not unusual. And on the one hand, we could be Western and, you know, kind of Protestant evangelical and go like, well, you know, we should hold all that suspiciously. But the truth is, these are things that people used to understand these stories over thousands and thousands of years. They're writings that have been around for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
And
we're no more suspicious with, you know, modern day prophets than people were with ancient. What word did you use? Tradition.
Tradition, legend, mythology.
Legends, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, the thing is, you know, where some of these traditions come from is from the locations themselves because mm-hmm. it's embedded into the culture, and some of them come from extra biblical writings that are contemporary with the New Testament. And like, I think of being in Turkey in this one church where the entire infancy gospel of James, which is an apocryphal writing that really discusses the early life of Mary.
I was just thinking that.
And her parents
yeah.
and, you know, just like how her story went. At one time, this was a writing that was really, really held in high regard. And it's still really, really held a high regard in the Orthodox Church today, not as scripture, but as very, very holy tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Or even the last place that we're at, the burial site of St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And there's three monuments
right.
supposedly where his head bounced right. three times and burst open three springs
right.
when he was beheaded. So,
right.
you know, it's try to break their traditions that they've believed for generations and generations. Isn't that what faith is? Like,
yeah.
Believing in the evidence that you can't see or hold. Or,
yeah, I guess, you know, especially with some of these traditions and some of these writings, we could definitely be suspicious. But it's about motive. Like, was the motive to mm-hmm. deceive?
Right.
Or was the motive to explain? And so...
Was the motive to create a product and buy the product and make somebody rich?
Yeah.
Or is the motive like, no, they really believe this. Like, where we can say where we were in the cave.
Mm-hmm.
There are three visible
right.
portions of the stone that... If it happened when John received the revelation, John believes that this was from Jesus mm-hmm. and there's a symbolism of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, that would solidify his belief.
Yeah. So I like it. I love this stuff. You know,
I do too.
So I never knew there was, you know, I never was in that cave before. And when that was explained, I looked up and I saw those cracks and mm-hmm. I was like, okay, that's cool. I don't know, but that doesn't change anything one way or the other. I could definitely only imagine the power of God coming into that cave and like with the sound of trumpets and many
yeah.
waters. And all I can think is, how do I keep from messing my pants? You know, like as opposed to like, wow, the cave is shaking here. And, so,
well, right. Like there's an earthquake that takes place when Jesus dies.
Right.
And you have to have faith to believe that those sequence of events that happened, when that happened, took place for this to be walked out and lived out as it is written. Well, when we're in Turkey and we just get to Greece, we find out we just missed a sixth.
We missed an earthquake.
We
yeah.
missed an earthquake, which was a 6 point on the Richter scale.
Yeah.
These things happen. There are common occurrences in this area.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, these things are not far from possibility.
Right. No, especially in a place that's really prone to earthquakes. So, yeah.
Does it add anything to the story? Does it take away anything from the story?
It enriches... I don't know. I guess I guess that's personal, but we're just sharing traditions from regions that, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ who believe have held on to. And the diversity of the Christian faith is a lot more than just like Western Christianity. It's it's a very, very broad tradition that spans thousands of years across all cultures.
Yeah.
And so the way we understand it may be different than other people, but it's all in pursuit of Jesus.
Right.
And so in understanding the mystery of faith.
Right.
Mysterium fidei.
So I think we're not, you know, we're not here to tell anybody what to believe. We can just report what we saw. We stood on the shores of Nicaea where what was decided there.
I mean,
there.
So the nature of Jesus was definitely being debated, who he was, where he, you know, what his nature was. And so this is where we get the Nicene Creed that, you know, that defines a lot of these things.
And we stood in a cave where something took place, and there are three visible sections to the cave.
And we could say the Nicene Creed's not in the Bible either.
Right,
and yet,
right.
This is like defining stuff for what we believe as Christians. So.
And spiritual experiences on hot air balloons are not in the Bible either.
Yeah, but they're no less impactful.
Right.
So yeah, it's, I kind of don't know if we answered that question. I think that's the best we can do.
Okay.
Maybe just one more.
Okay. I want to ask you to consider developing short videos on your recent trip from Istanbul to Rome so many can watch it on YouTube and be blessed. Well,
they are already.
Good news.
We did.
Good news is it's done.
We did. We did that every day. And so, yep, on the Daily Audio Bible YouTube channel, you can watch all of them now. They actually were put up as we did them every day on all of the different Daily Audio Bible social platforms, from Facebook to Instagram to TikTok to YouTube to X. These videos, we were doing them by day. And so if you haven't had the chance to watch them, you still can. They are there already. So we've already done that. Thank you for asking, though.
Is there, I know we're done with the questions, but is there any one experience that you would like to share that really impacted you or that hit you in a most unexpected way?
Being there with you.
Oh.
And experiencing that together.
Mm-hmm.
The hot air balloon was really, really special, flying up over this region of such deep Christian history and volcanic activity and monasteries and many of the different places were bigger and broader and more developed than I had ever thought. I have so often visited some of these places as like little tiny villages, as opposed to like really, really well-developed cities with maybe over 100,000 people in them.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is so hard. The Greek islands, like getting to Patmos itself, since we were just talking about that, was kind of going there with all kinds of, not baggage, but just, we talked about this, you know, like Revelation is such a intriguing book that has captured the imagination of so many thousands of people in so many different ways. And so to just kind of get there and go like, wow, this is not that big of an island. This little tiny rock in the middle of the ocean has impacted the world so significantly. The tomb of John, the disciple. Gosh, I mean, it could just go on and on and on. How about you?
I think I would have to agree, Patmos. I think just from a personal viewpoint, the intentions that we set the night before, like you said, like, you know, we both went in just holding on to something. Like, I'm coming in without any fear. Like, I'm going to let go of the fear from my childhood around this book. Because if I am going to be open to something new. I have to let go of the old that has really plagued me for so long around this topic and this book. And the language that she spoke was just so specific to our intentions.
Yeah.
That felt like, it just felt like a personal little visitation from God. Like,
yeah.
Like, I heard you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you can be all the way here across the world, and I am with you.
Yeah.
And I would agree, like, being there with you, not to take yours, but just the culture, the people, really just seeing cultures do things differently and going, we do not know everything that we think we know.
Mm-hmm.
We can learn, especially just kindness. And being there with Ezekiel was very special.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I mean, I could riff off the places that impacted me, but I think we've already done that. So
I think we did. So we're going to bounce out now. Thank you for being a part of this. And I'm glad that we got to do this as a community. And this will kind of put a close to it. But we will be back in a couple of days with something else that's not related to this.
We're moving on.
But
thanks for coming.
Yep. We love you. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
And we'll be waiting for you here.
Tomorrow.